Amen to the songs and amen to the passage that was read. We learned so much from stories. I almost wish tonight that we could just have five or six of three or four or one or two of the older brothers or sisters and what they've gone through in life and just sit here and talk about what they've learned in the lessons and challenges of life. And then we got it with Job. We got the story. And what a tremendous inspiration we get for this. I invite you to Psalm 42, where our text is taken. And we have just a small picture, snapshot out of a man's life. We don't know exactly, I don't know anyway, where this was taken. If it was while he was taking care of sheep, or after he'd killed Goliath, or whether he was running from Saul, or whether he was king, or whether he was about to face. It doesn't seem to be any major event. It doesn't seem like that it was connected with Bathsheba or when he was running from Absalom. It just is a story from the life of David, and it's written for us to learn from. I look into the face of people who have feelings, who have emotions. And I know you have a brain. And in that brain are thoughts. And you are thinking things. And sometimes what you are thinking shows up in your countenance. And sometimes you hide it. Some of us learn pretty good to just tuck it away. And some of us don't learn very well to tuck it away. But all the time, because the Creator leaned over that piece of dust, clay, and he breathed his breath into those nostrils, and man became a living soul. And the soul is your being. It's one thing I really enjoyed Durbin's sermon from a year ago. And I don't know what he drew on this board. He preached in the morning, and I got halfway through the afternoon. I couldn't get any more. But I looked for a sermon on depression, and it said Tyrone from July of 2022. And I said, well, maybe these people need a shot in the arm once a year or something. I don't know. But I wish I could have seen his drawing. But he talked about us having a soul. And I would just word that a little different and say we are that soul. We have a body that connects us to this earth. We have a spirit that connects us to God. But we are the soul. That's us. And that soul, being created in the image of God, has the ability to have emotions. In fact, we are a bundle of emotions. Now, the fact that the soul is a ghost that operates the machinery of the brain doesn't change it at all, does it? But one day your brain will die and rot away in the grave, and your soul will go on thinking, feeling. We don't know what it's like to live on the other side. We do not know what it's like to be without a body and then get our resurrected body. But he wants us to think about that and to anticipate that. What it will be like to be free from a world of sin and from a body that's inclined to sin and a brain that's inclined to negativity. But we're not there yet. We're here and we're taking our test. And so your soul has to live with this. But the more your soul connects with your spirit, see, his spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. The more you can connect, and I'm not talking about a daydream world, the more you can go to the throne and in awe and worship, admire your Creator. And so that's why singing under his wings is so powerful, because you can picture that. And that's why Arise, My Soul, Arise, Shake Off Your Guilty Fear is so powerful. Because you can stand before your Creator uncondemned, something the Old Testament saints couldn't do. They could offer sacrifice after sacrifice, and it didn't cleanse their conscience. Can you imagine that? It's just amazing to me they didn't all go crazy. But have you ever lived with a guilty conscience and how it drove you about bunkers? I have. I know what it's like to hide stuff. And it's always there, and you're afraid the Lord's going to come back, and you don't know what to do about it, because if you confess it, that makes you look stupid, and if you don't, then you got to carry this, and it just grows and it gets worse and worse. You want to live that kind of a life? No, you don't want to live that kind of a life. But what do? Well, we go to the cross. We confess it. It's taken care of. And we're free. But we still have emotions. We've still got to live. And so tonight, we're going to try to understand that a little bit more. But I don't want to scratch this surface because there's enough of scratches in there already, right? Enough of scars, and we all have them. At the same time, I think truth is healing. Psalm 42 and 43, verse 5 is our text, but I can't help but let's read the whole thing. Let's have the men read the odd verses, 1 through 11, and then I guess that means they will jump to the even verses in every other verse in Psalm 43. And the sisters, why don't you read, the ladies read the even verses and then skip over right on through. Men, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God?
When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I have gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day.
Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance.
O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar.
Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?
As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God?
Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God.
Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man.
For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God.
Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God.
I would like to just explain two words in this. Downcast means to sink or to depress. You look it up in Strong's. And so this is a bout of severe depression that this man was going through. And to try to find the cause of that, we'll try to touch on that a little bit. But disquieted, and in the title that you gave me, it's called Despairing. Strong says to make a loud sound like English hum, almost like ringing in your ears, but it's different. I've had ringing in my ears in October. I think it'll be 5 years all the time. And that is different than the hum that I got when I went on my fear journey, and the noise was so loud I could hardly hear anybody. You just hear it all the time, and you know you're going bonkers. It is not fun. It is not fun at all. And the hum that he was hearing was chasing him out of reality and into some kind of an escape. Why art thou disquieted? Why are you cast down? Why are you humming away the way you are? So I would like to just divide the message into a couple of areas. And one of the things that we'd like to talk about is truths that we can learn about emotions from this chapter, this song, pardon me, a song, it's not a chapter. What are some truths that you can learn? And one of the things that I don't think I got them all, and I'd be glad if you would tell me more when I get done with the few that I have. And one is that we cannot always figure out why we feel so badly, but emotions can just be that way. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? How many times did we ask that? Why in the world do I feel the way I do? And sometimes you can connect the dots, and other times you can't. Now, he had just been on a high, and what was that? What had he done just before this that made him feel really good? Did you catch it? And sometimes that's that bipolar swing or manic depressive swing. And so I probably shouldn't even bring those terms up because they're bad words, and yet they do describe a condition that seems to be there. Where had he just been that was a great time? What? He went to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day, verse 4. He had had a wonderful time. Where's he going to go again to get back on track? Where do we read it? I think it's in the last psalm. It is. I should have read this out loud. I kept reading it quietly, and I didn't see it again. But he says, what's he going to do? Verses 3 and 4 of the next psalm. I'm going to go back to the altar of God, and we're going to play some music. We're going to make some music. We are going to... Is that where he figured that he'd get all of his fix back again? From the music or from being in the house of God? And so we have those, may I say, mood swings? May I say that? May I talk about that? Why art thou disquieted? Why do I feel as bad as I do? Anyway, that's the very first point I had. The truth is that the psalmist could not figure out why he felt as badly as he did, but emotions can just be that way. Now, I wanted to talk a little bit earlier why we got emotions, but I'll get to that after at the conclusion. Second thing I see is that the psalmist saw that the enemy wanted to see this destroy his confidence in God. And I get that from verse 9. Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He felt that Satan was in there and using it to blame God for forgetting him. And, well, he even talks about that again, about God, and felt like God was casting him off, verse 2 of the next psalm. Thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? And so Satan was using his feelings to drive a wedge between him and God. And that's easy to do. It is easy in life when things don't go our way to get disconnected from God. Now, so God gave us emotions so we can connect with him. Do you know somebody that hardly has any emotions? For whatever reason, maybe it was a brain injury, maybe it's because of something they're taking or whatever it is, and they just don't have it. You can't connect with them. Why did God put his emotions in us? He gave us the emotions. He is like, we are like God. We are going to be more like him than ever in the next world. But he gives us these emotions, and you are going to be you in the next world. Whoever you are now, you will be then too. And if you disconnect from God now, you will be disconnected from him for all of eternity, and you don't want to be there. If you're not connecting with God, you are not connected to God, you don't want to be connected to God, you will be forever disconnected from God, and you don't want to be there. Did you get that? That's what hell is. But when your emotions go up and down, it's easy to feel like, God, you didn't give me what I want. I am going to be mad at you, and I am going to disconnect from you. That's not why he gave you emotions. I know I'm mixing these points all up, because the what I wanted to say is that the enemy wanted to destroy that, and he turned his longing toward God, wanting to get that longing back again. That's why God gave us emotions, for connectivity, so we can cry out to him as a father, so we can feel him responding to us. And it's not just an intellectual thing, but emotionally, we want to see his joy. We should rejoice because our names are written in heaven. And so he turned his longing toward God, longing for a deeper relationship with God. And I would just, I hope you hear this throughout the message, that if there's anything between you and God, whether it's sin, or whether it's an attitude, or whether it's a disconnect in any way, go deal with that. As hard as it might be, forgive. Do you have to forgive God? Well, what if God didn't do what you wanted, what you expected? Well, then you need to change what your expectations are. I don't know if we ever have to forgive God. I've heard that already, but I don't find that in the Bible anywhere. I think we need to realize that we need to close that gap. In Hebrews chapter 12, it's so impressive to me when I learned that if we be without chastisement whereof all are partakers, the word be without chastisement means we are separated from it. That makes us a bastard. Excuse the word, but it was a proper word. You're without a father. If you disconnect from God through your chastisement, then you will not get the grace you need from God to go through whatever goes through life. And so this evening, that's going to be kind of an undercurrent. See God as your father. Go back to him and listen. I like that account from Job. I'm glad you read that. Yesterday, on the way home from delivering the Amishman that we took back to his house, I got a call. And the man had heard me talk about my wife and I, Sandra and I, reading through the book of Job. And he said, I just read that too. And when I got done, I went to the beginning of that book and I wrote in my Bible that a man who's under duress has a right to talk and say whatever's on his mind. A man under duress has the right to talk, to vent his thoughts, and is not to be shut down. Because when the friends tried to shut him down from saying what he did, they got in trouble and Job had to offer sacrifices to have them forgiven. Remember? So if a man is venting because he's under stress, duress, trouble, whatever it is, you need to just listen to him. But if the man under duress, and after Josiah read it tonight, I wrote one more comment. But if you talk too much, God will make you shut down. Because he did. He said, you be quiet, Job. I want you to listen for a while. Because we need to learn from his God that he should have learned in quietness. So, yes, well, that's quite the journey we go through. But these are some of the facts. The psalmist made a choice to hope, to wait, to be patient, to let God do his work. But I hope you understand that God gives us emotions because he wants us to connect. Satan wants to alter those emotions so that we disconnect from God. That's what he wants to do. And it's a trick the way he comes in there. Through bad attitude, through hate and resentments, he changes our and we mistrust God, we alienate ourselves from him, or whatever. So, that is some of the truths that we get out of this chapter of Psalm. But I don't know if that's all of them. Are there any other truths in this Psalm that jump out to you that we should learn and contemplate as we ponder this passage of Scripture? I'm not going to leave it entirely, but I want to go to the broader scope of Scripture in this. If there's anything else comes to you, I'd welcome that. Number two, we want to talk about tests. What are the tests that trigger our emotions into negativity? What are the tests that we commonly face? And the very first one that I want to mention, and it's by no means the only one, is sin. Sin. When we sin, we bring guilt and shame into our experience. And you cannot have guilt, you cannot have shame in your experience and have good emotions. You can't do it. And tonight, may I just beg with you that if there's any unconfessed sin in your life that is bringing you guilt, you can't look into the face of God and say, Father. If there's any shame that's keeping you from confessing and connecting, what happened to the Pharisees? When Jesus came, it plainly says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But a few verses later, in John chapter 3, verse 19, the Pharisees would not come to the light lest their deeds should be reproved. You and I have to agree that we are broken, that we are sinners, we are messed up. And whatever it is that's in your life that's keeping you from connecting with God is not worth it. It's not worth it. But So often we find that somebody who was rigid and demanding and Pharisee and expecting a higher standard out of everybody else himself was a Romans 2 person. Romans chapter 1 describes a Gentile that's living in sin. And they're messed up. They get genders all mixed up and everything else. That's a terrible chapter. But in chapter 2, he says, you look, you Jews, you Pharisees, you Mennonites, you look at those and you point your finger and you do the same thing. Why? Because if we're not honest with our sins, they get a hook on us and they drag us down and they keep us trapped. And you don't want to waste your life, and you sure don't waste your don't want to waste your eternity. And so the best thing is to do is say, God, I'm a sinner to the church. If it needs to be, I'm a sinner. Wherever it needs to be, I have done this wrong. I want it taken care of because I want to be free. And you wouldn't believe how freeing it is. Because one of the triggers, maybe I should call it triggers. I didn't think of that word. I was trying to get T's for my points, okay? I like that. Still go back to that once in a while. Things that activate negative emotions. He says here in guilt psalms are Psalm 51. Just turn to Psalm 51 for a little bit of that, but especially Psalm 38. Those are things that it was after the situation with Bathsheba. He says, I was shapen in iniquity, but he says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Deliver me. Now let's go to Psalm 38. Just back up. I just want to pick out a few things. And the reason I'm reading these things, because this act of sin covered up in your life is a trigger that you may have to drown out, disconnect from your emotions by taking something or doing something just to disconnect from all that. Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. I remember listening to a preacher. He had gone into sins unto death, preached from this psalm, a recording. And just hearing the agony as he tried to preach on a passage that was just explaining his internal journey. And none of us knew why he was doing that. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Now, I want to say this evening, that's not the only reason that we can get ourselves into being cast down. It's not the only one. But if that is the problem, nothing else will fix it except for the path. And there's a sacrifice. And Hebrews makes it very plain that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And not only does he cleanse us from us, he brings his grace into our lives and gives us divine assistance to do what we never could before. You can't break a habit by self-discipline like you can if God comes inside your life and gives you the power to change. I just love to see that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are past. No, not everything is easy from their way. But there is a power there that you won't get any other way. And I still believe in conversion. I still believe in the new birth. I still believe in the old way. But it only comes through genuine repentance. I thought I almost heard the preacher say yesterday that he didn't scold the sinners for their sin. And maybe he didn't, but he didn't say you can just cover it up and it's okay. Jesus built upon the foundation of the preaching of repentance of sin that John the Baptist had laid down. And that's what the apostles built the same thing. Now, what are some of the other tests or triggers? Triggers, I like that better, that we run into. Well, I'm not going to turn to all of these passages, but in Romans chapter 8, Verse 20, No, 28 is that all things work together for good. I've got the wrong reference turned down. I want a 28 and 29. He says in this chapter that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Because you're a human in a fallen world, and when you see the fallen events of this world, when you see a tornado go through a town and just death and destruction behind it, especially if you know loved ones who died in that, oh, you're just like, oh, this is great. I just love to see that. No, that hurts. If you go to your garden and the weeds are coming up everywhere, or you go past one of these fields and they didn't spray anything out there or whatever, and the weeds are overtaking the soybeans, you just say, ah, ha, ha, that's so nice, right? Or does it make you feel kind of bad inside? When I see the disharmony that exists because we live in a fallen world, it hurts. Is that okay? It hurts. There are things, we live in a fallen world. There are storms, there are weeds, there are accidents, there is decay, there's death, there's funerals, there's disheveled fields. Oh, really? There is even the fear of death. And all of those things are because we live in a fallen world. And so they trigger our sadness. Another thing that I have written down is offenses, especially when they're not forgiven. I'm going to come back and try to draw this on the board. I'm really tested because I didn't do this yet. But I want to talk a little bit about something I learned from I was just meditating on this, and then they asked me to take my grandfather's funeral sermon and change the talk into text because they wanted to put it in a family book. My grandfather died in 1951, and I was born in 1954, so I wasn't there. And I didn't hear it. But as he said there, he said, and some of you heard me say this yesterday, Levi Ebersole was not a perfect man, and he did some things that probably hurt you. Steve Ebersole did too, okay? We're not perfect. But he said, I want to tell you something. There is a way to activate God's grace in your life by forgiving him for what he did. For if we forgive men their trespass, ye forgive men their trespasses, even so, what? Will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses? Aha. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, then what? What if you confess all your sins? And what if you've made everything right, but you won't forgive other people? Neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. They're still hanging over you. What about the man who had the debt and the master forgave him all, but then he demanded something back from his fellow servant? He got the whole debt back again. Brother, sister, if there are things in your life that somebody has hurt you and you refuse to forgive them, you're going to be depressed because you're not forgiven. You're not set free. And I think that's something we should, if somebody's struggling, that's something we want to ask. Have you forgiven everyone? Have you let it go? We want to try to explore that a little more. I want to try to do trains yet, okay? Y'all live in, doesn't Tyrone have some trains around here? Okay, a little further down, Horseshoe, well, anyway. We got to Tyrone one time in a train. Me and the boys, that was something we won't forget. All right. Offenses, especially when we have been confronted with these. But they are very real. We have resentments, evil fantasies, suspicions, rejections. We hear slanders. We hear arguments. We get hurts from our relating to other people. Forgive. Number four. Another thing that gives us depression, or we struggle with being cast down, is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, or Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, Epaphroditus, and that is physical exhaustion, sickness, and constant care of other people. It can be draining to work with somebody who takes care and care and care and care, a problem that won't come away. Now, this can go under the other point of the discord of nature. But if you're physically exhausted, And 2 Corinthians 1:8, what does he say there? I don't have that verse on the top of my head. But he talks about, for we not, brethren, how you have, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. What happened to Jesus in the garden? Jesus went through an emotional experience there. I think his adrenal glands were activated. As he thought about, he knew what was going to happen. And he began to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. You think he was just, oh, I'm praising the Lord, this is such a nice time. He was praying and he was thinking, he knew what he was going to go through. And he was asking the Lord to take that away. And God said, no, I want you to drink this cup. And he even sent angels to minister to him and give him strength. And it says in Hebrews that even though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Was it good for, did Jesus sin in the Garden of Gethsemane by that emotion? Is it sin to go through tough emotion? No, it's not. Jesus didn't sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet, what does he say? Without sin. He didn't sin. Going through an emotional depression like Jesus did is not sin. Did Jesus say, oh, I can't go through this. I don't want to go through this. No, he went through it. Who for the joy that was set before him, despising the shame. He knew that he was going to have pain. He knew he was going to be shamed. He knew that he was going to be mocked. He knew that he was going to be set forth as the worst of sinners. And he went through it anyway, the most righteous person who ever lived. How do you do that? But he did it. And he endured all of that. And he got strength from God. And he went through the experience. And he was made perfect from that. And that's one of the things that's a challenge to me, is that every emotional experience that God calls us to go through, we're under his wings. And we shouldn't run from it. We should say, Lord, I want to learn everything I can out of this. That's the thing that, you know, I had this experience back in the year 2000, and I got afraid of planes crashing, and I was going too much, and there's a bunch of stuff. But I had a fearful experience, and I went back and feared that experience. Every time I bought a ticket, I'd feel a surge of fear, and I'd go back and worry about it all again. And then I could, every time when I closed my eyes to go to sleep, I'd get it. And when I was alone, I'd get it. And it grew and grew till I got this noise all the time. And hardly knew what to do with it, and I thought of suicide. I thought of crazy things. And mine was not depression, as it were, but it was this fear-driven thing, you know, with oversensitization. And I read a book by Claire Weeks that described my journey, and I finally realized I was bringing all that on myself. And one of the great things that helped me was reading 1 John, where he says there's no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. And there's a spirit of fear that you can embrace. But God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. But you allow yourself to say, Lord, I want you to teach me everything I need to learn through this experience. Because you have me in here. You're going to lead me. You're going to guide me. I'm going to go through it, just like Jesus did. I'm going to go through it. And by that, you come out of it. And also, he says, if you go and see your brother have a need and you help him, that by that you'll assure your heart before him. It also helped me recently when Justin told me the story of when they were flying to India and they were bouncing around with 100 mile an hour headwinds, and the lady behind him was crying out for fear, and the waitress came up, or the stewardess came up and said, can I talk to you? And she said, yeah. She said, you ever been on a really rough, a nice smooth road and traveling along and everything's fine? And she said, yeah. You ever been on a rough road with lots of bumps, potholes? Yeah. That's all this is. It's no more dangerous. We're all the same. We're just as safe. This plane is made for this. It's not as nice, not as comfortable, but it's okay. And he said that everybody who heard that just calmed down, just made them all feel better. I even read recently an article that said that how airline attendants, how they feel about turbulence. And it said in there that they like it because it makes everybody sit down and buckle up and behave. And they have a lot less work. The last time I flew, I was just imagining God holding me up there saying, Steve, I'm going to teach you some things now. Hang on here. You know, I want you to learn, but you're under my wings. I'll take care of you. Besides, if he would call us home, what better way to go? Huh? Is there a better way to go than that? Quicker? Who wants 6 months of cancer? Huh? Or 3 years of dementia? Or, huh, well, anyway, we'll let that alone. Another one. Remember the blind man? His parents were afraid of the rejection they would get. They faced the peer pressure of a group. In the synagogue, it was unbelievable that you would believe in Jesus. I'm thankful that you're not in that kind of a synagogue. At least I trust you won't. I aren't. But the peer pressure of those around you can drive your fear and can take away your joy in life. That's in John 9:22. The number six that I have is that 2 John 1:4 and 3 John 1:4. Both of those, he says, that I rejoice when I see your children walking in truth, or I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. And I'll just say the opposite is also true. A little bit about that this morning. There's really no other sorrow quite like wondering or having your child completely reject. We know people like that. People completely reject the values of their parents and take a different course. Another one that I get from the opposite side is in Galatians 6:4, when he says that every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And if you feel like there's no value to your life, I'll never forget Mrs. Smeaton. My mother, we couldn't have children, and she started taking children in foster care into our home, but she couldn't get enough of them right away, so we took in Grandma Smeaton. She was an old lady, and she couldn't care for herself anymore. And I just want to tell you that the county homes for elderly people in Florida were deplorable. So Grandma Smeaton came and lived with us. And I came home from work one day, and she's sitting on her wheelchair in our living room. Well, good evening, Grandma Smeaton. How are you doing tonight? She said, okay. She said, how are you, Steve? And I said, oh, I'm just tired. And she started crying. I said, Grandma, why are you crying? Did I say something? If only I could do something worthwhile and I could feel tired again, like I did something worthwhile. I don't know how you are, but we have to feel like we're, well, they talk about men being empire builders, and if you're not doing that something that you can say, I'm a hero, I'm doing something worthwhile, it's easy to get depressed about your life because I'm worthless. But maybe that's not anything that's you struggle with, but you probably will as you get older. Well, we could go for more. I think there's probably are some more. I'd like to go to the trains one now because we're in Tyrone after all. And things are like a train, okay? I don't know which way to have this train head because I don't want to start here and write the words backwards, but I don't like to have the train moving this way. I like to move it that way, so I'm going to try, okay? What does an engine look like? I probably am missing it, but here's the engine, and I don't know. It looks like a bus or a van, doesn't it? That's so pitiful. But anyway, that's the first car, and of course the second one is like that, and this has wheels too, and then the third one is connected and it's going this way. And so this car we're going to call your will, because you, as a soul, have a lot of different, just like your body has all of these features. We have five senses, and you use them to connect with the earth through your body. The same way your soul has senses. Your heart is this soul's organ of affection. Your will is this soul's organ of deciding, and you can decide something. And you can decide what you will think. You can decide what you will do with a situation. And so, because you have a will, I don't take the S off of that, then you choose your thoughts. Now, it's easy to feel like you don't have any choice. Your thoughts just come rushing in on you, but I'll go over this in the Shepherd's Fold class again tomorrow. Between the stimulus and the response is that moment of choice, the independent will, when you and I can decide what we're going to do, and you can decide what your will decides, what kind of thoughts. And if you think scary things all the time, because your will wants to do that. You will have thoughts, and those thoughts produce feelings, okay? And this word, the more proper word for feelings, is emotions. But it starts with what you chose to think. They are connected. And if you have bad feelings, somewhere along the line, you chose, your will chose things. Now, I know there's a natural up and down, and if you go to the house of God the next day, you may feel blah, and you just don't feel like doing too much. But it shouldn't be that way terribly, unless you got too carried away in church, because your ups go, your downs go as far down as your ups go up. But anyway, we'll let that alone. So you have your will, and your thoughts, and your feelings. Now, the longer you stay in something, let's just draw this thing about an offense. And either you choose to forgive, and as your thoughts came, you dismiss them, the thoughts, okay? If you choose to forgive, you dismiss it, and your feelings are free. You do not feel hateful, free and loving toward that person. You can be hurt by somebody, and if you truly forgive them, it's gone. You can. That's what it's all about. Or you can choose resent. See, what's the word I wanted to use? Because I've never done this before. You can choose to have resentment. Instead of forgiving. And resent means you re, and sentir means to feel. You feel it again. You see that person, you feel that hurt that he gave you. And as you, maybe I should put remember first, because re means that you remember again, you reconnect with it. So as you have that feeling and you remember, you reconnect with the offense, then you get, what it comes out of that, huh? If you resent it, you feel it all over, you remember it all over, you relive it again, then you begin to resent, remember, and bitterness comes. Or hate. That is, and you, after a while, you're like, why am I there? Why do I hate them so bad? Because your will chose to resent, to re-feel it again. Or you have a situation of fear, and you choose to worry. And you're making a train, worry, and worry goes to what? It can go all the way to phobias. I borrow from the book, and he has a little chart like this, how to overcome anxiety and depression. And over here, it starts with fear. I think, let me see how I have that here. Oh, he starts with concern. You're concerned about something, concern, and then that goes to my second one. I should have struggled, got over to worry. I didn't worry over this one enough, okay? Worry, and then it goes to anxiety, and then finally it goes to phobias, which will actually possess you. Phobias. Now you have a gauge, and your gauge may be over here, or depending if you're on it long enough, or it can be way over here like this. And people have phobias, and you go like, well, that's weird. How do they ever get that? Because their will chose to stay in this concern and let it grow in them. Our thoughts grow in us. Our feelings grow in us. And if they do, they pull the train. We rode the train from Harrisburg to Tyrone one day. And I want to tell you something. You can ride the train of worry and fear the rest of your life if you want to, but your life will be cut short by it. You just have to decide whether you're going that route or not. Well, let's see. Let's talk about the other way to choose this thing. You can choose to trust. And the only way that you can make that is by dwelling on promises, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partaker of the what? Huh? What? Divine nature. Promises bring you peace, which is a part of the divine nature, you see? But But the train has to take you there. I need to think this through some more. I would like to advance some more, but there's a simple fact about our emotions is that they eventually follow our thoughts, which are connected to our will, the little things we choose to do. Now, there are little things you can choose to do every day that will help you in your life. And one is to get your Bible out and read it and connect with God and pray with God and talk to Him about whatever's bothering you and ask Him whatever lesson you have for Him to want you to learn. Because I'm going to tell you something. This journey is real. And if you just say, I'm going to fight this, I'm going to fight it, I'm going to get rid of that, you know what you do? You focus on it, it gets bigger and bigger. You can't do that until you start focusing on this. And when you focus on these, you'll look back and that one fell off the back of the train and there's something else there. There's a lot of compulsions that are that way. The more you decide, I'm not going to do that, the worse they get because you're giving them attention. Something to think about. Something to think about. All right, well, that's the train. I don't know where I am, but I'm about finished. I would like to go to triumphs yet. We will not totally triumph over the struggle of our emotions until we leave this life. But there are many promises that assure us that if we choose God's way in disciplining our thoughts, choosing what we will think about and what we will feed on, what we will grow, that He will help us. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse, maybe I already referred to this one. In Hebrews chapter 12 is this lesson on chastisement. And I just love this because your Heavenly Father wants to walk with you through every disappointment, every hurt, every chastisement. I know that chastisement isn't, but this is what He says. For verily, verse 10, for a few days chastened us, for they, your father did, mother, chastened us after their own pleasure, for our profit is the word, means to dote upon or to think on. They did it for us to think, but He for our profit that we may be partaker of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Do you see that? The triumph is that when you go through the experience with God, you come out the other side in a better life. And you look back over life. As I look back over my short life, the troubles, the emotional journeys that I went through, and the emotional journeys I helped our children go through are the highlights of what I remember. And I look back at those with pleasure. I would not like to have those things just totally removed from my life and from my memory because they give it significance. They were the times that He says it's for our profit that we might be partakers of His holiness and it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You can't live as carefree after you go through some of these tough times in life as you could before. It makes you better in the end. Now, the other one is 2 Corinthians 12. I like both 12s, Hebrews 12 and 2 Corinthians 12. We had that demon poking him in the flesh. And he said that he wanted to get rid of it. Demon from Satan, it was a messenger, Angelos. He said, I besought the Lord thrice, I want to get away from this. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God, if you're wanting me to go through this because you want me to be more perfect, well, teach me everything I can because I'm so needy. I need more grace in my life. I need more wisdom. I need more perspective. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I tell you what, if we moan and groan about them and fuss about them and try to escape them and try to get away, try to intoxicate ourselves in some way or another, verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So when the psalmist back there went to the house of God and he found himself cast down, And as he wrote his experiences there in Psalm 42 and 43, we find that it was a normal, growing experience. And when it happens to you, don't be alarmed. Don't run away from it. Just say, my Father wants to draw me closer. And remember, if you are without chastisement, it means if you separate yourself from your Father while going through that, that will make you an alienated child. And if you go away from God with bitterness in your heart, away from Him and choose a life apart from Him, you may be a good-looking Mennonite. I want to say this. But if in your heart you are not connected with your Father in heaven, that's where you'll be for eternity. There's no other excuse. There's no other path for you than that. Well, may God bless you. Did you get any more of the first point truths from Psalm 42 and 43 you want to add to mine? You can either tell me in private, but I don't know if I'll ever preach a sermon again anyway. God bless you as you take this journey.